Well, good morning, everybody. Good to be back here. The last time I was here, I think, was in August of last year. I was back in the States for my nephew's wedding. And as Pastor Gary said, right now I'm back. Well, he didn't say this exactly, but I'm back in the States right now working on my transition from Germany over into London, where I'll be living. I've been, as Pastor said, I've been over in Germany for a little over 20 years now, and actually got there before all the Rhema Germany and all the other Rhemas in Europe started. So I helped to get some of that stuff started. And the church in Bonn, Rhema Bibelgemeinde, which is Rhema Bible Church, helped with that as well. And a few years ago, the Lord began to talk to me about changing what I was doing. And that change meant relocating to London. Now, what I will do in London isn't going to be so different than what I'm doing already. I'll still continue being involved teaching in Bible schools and churches and helping out with some other kind of things with the office and stuff like that. But now, as I'm in London, I'll be working with the Rhema Europe, Africa, and Middle East team. So what I'm doing is kind of covering those areas of the world. So I was doing some of that before, but it just kind of expanded. And a few other things are being added to what I'm doing. And I'm looking forward to it, just spending a little time here visiting some people and doing some ministry stuff. And then I'll go through the visa process for the UK and all that, and that's very exciting, and I'm so thrilled to be doing that. But it's just something you need to do, so you do what you need to do, right? And just keep moving forward with God. We all have things. You have different things, like you might be struggling with something or dealing with whatever. That's just part of your life. And the good news is that we've got God on our side, and he's going to help us. Amen? Now, in the last year, somebody asked me about this several years ago, and it kind of helps to sum up some of what I do. In the last year, I went to 13 different schools. I taught 21 classes in 13 different schools. And I also taught in 13 different churches, and that covered four different countries in Europe, besides working in the church and all the stuff like that I do. And last year, all these things, I had 22 different flights just for ministry stuff, not counting like flying back and forth to the States and things like that. But within Europe, I traveled a little over 11,000 miles. That was exciting. And I drove about 2,500 of them, took 3,000 by train, and 5,000 of them I flew. So I was out traveling around for like 3-4 months every year I do that. That's not my goal, to be like traveling. But we have schools in different locations all over in Europe and all over in Germany. In fact, I was in Berlin, Bonn, Cologne, Coburg, Hamburg, Lörrach, and Ulm in Germany. And then I also went to Bergen, Norway, Groningen in the Netherlands, and London and Manchester. And so that's part of what I do. I also help to prepare some materials that are used in different places. So when you help to support me, as you have been doing for over 20 years, as you help to support me, you're not just helping me, but you're helping people in all kinds of different nations, and not just the people in that nation, but there's multiple people groups in these different nations. So you're really helping me to reach a big chunk of the world. Jesus said in Matthew 28 to go into all the world and make disciples and teach them what he said. That's what Jesus told us. And so that's what I'm doing. I like to say that my ministry is teaching the word and strengthening believers. In the book of Acts, it talks about Paul, when he traveled, it said he went places strengthening the believers. And the word in Greek, it literally means to support further. Paul, he said that in Corinthians, where he said he planted and Apollos watered. And that's kind of the same thing I'm doing, where I go to places and I'm teaching people the word, and then I'm helping people to see how they can make it work in their own lives. And that's one of the things that God has called me to do, and you're helping me to do that. And I've been doing it for over 20 years. So praise God for that. And I appreciate your support. I'm very thankful for that, especially, as I'm making this transition. And you guys have been with me the whole way. When I first talked to Pastors Gary and Shelley about what I was going to do going to Germany originally, they were like, hey, we'll start supporting you. We'll help you right away. And, I thank God for that. So you may never go to Europe or Africa or anywhere in the Middle East, but because you're helping to support me, you're influencing those parts of the world. Isn't that amazing? How far you can reach farther than you think. You can do more than you think right from where you are. And that's actually part of what I'm going to say today, but we'll get into that in a minute. One other thing, when I was here last time, I brought some of my books, and I still just have the one. The next one's kind of underway. And I brought some of those. If you'd like to buy a copy of that, I'll be back there after the service. And you can buy one for $6.50. That's a bargain at twice the price. You're supposed to say amen. Huh? Oh, yes, hallelujah. That's true, Jim. No. You know, one of the things I was thinking about this morning, something I stuck in the book here, and I like this one. It fits with what I was going to say today. And I wanted to learn how to make a book because I've had this in my heart, some things that I wanted to write about. And so I put this book, The Words of Wisdom and Inspiration, I call it. You get both in one book, wisdom and inspiration. And I sell these personally. It's not part of my ministry for legal and accounting and all this other nonsense. But if you buy it, you're basically helping me do what I'm doing. And, you know, just when I'm doing my devotions or talking to God, he gives me some ideas, and I put those out in social media and things like that, and I put them all in a book. And one of them that fits with what we're going to talk about today is God can use everybody in some way to help someone else. You are the somebody that someone else needs. Amen. Isn't that true? No one can reach everyone, but everyone can reach someone, right? We've all got a part to play, and God has something for us to do in this life. And, you know, here's another one I like, and I thought about this one a while back. No one looks back at their life and wishes that they had done less for God. Nobody, when they come to the end of their life or as they're getting older, they don't think, you know what, I have just done way too much for God. I have spent way too much time praying. I have spent too much time in the Bible. I know just too much about God. I have such a great relationship with him. I wish it was different. Nobody thinks like that, right? And, you know, really, and so I'll be back there with those later. You can get one if you like. And this really, and if you're interested in what I'm doing, I have a newsletter that I do every month. And if you're just curious about what I'm doing, I have some of my cards back there, or you can give me your email address. You don't even have to send me money. I'll just send it to you for free. Everybody likes free stuff, right? So if you get no mail, sign up and I'll send it. Anyways. And also, I have a little website, and I put something on there every week, a little teaching, so you can look at that for free. Anyways, but you can get some of those back there. But, you know, today is St. Patrick's Day, right? What's funny is I have a friend who's Irish, and it's his birthday today. Simon Elliott, it's his birthday. Anyways, he's a nice guy, but he is Irish. And, you know, today is the day they call St. Patrick's Day. I even wore something that was a little green. Isn't that great? I'm mostly German and then some Norwegian, but I have a little bit of Irish in me. But, you know, this is the day they talk about this guy, St. Patrick, and he was actually a real person. And there's some really interesting stories about him that he lived around 400 AD or so, and he was living in England. That's where he was from. And he was basically kidnapped by a band of raiders and taken over to Ireland as a slave. This happened when he was about 16 years old. He lived there for about 5 years as a slave in Ireland. And, you know, there's a whole big story about him. He miraculously escaped. He went back to England. And several years later, God talked to him to go back to Ireland and preach the gospel. And he went back, and one of the things he was known for was he would take, you know, the three-leaf clover, and he'd preach the Trinity to people. And he brought the gospel to Ireland, basically. And it talks about, there was a book written about him I was looking at today, where it talks about that he even raised people from the dead. He prayed for people to get healed. He did some great things for God. And so today, now, they've kind of changed. You know, they kind of over-venerate him and all this stuff like that. But it's today is St. Patrick's Day. And my message today is St. Who Day? Now, today is St. Patrick's Day. But how about us? You know, let's say Jesus doesn't come back or whatever, however you want to look at the end times. There's all kinds of different opinions. And, you know, I thought it was going to be a service about the end times today. They told me today we're going to have horned beast with cabbage later. They're like, I said horned a beast with, not corn, anyways. You'll figure it out later. Anyways, but, you know, if let's say the time comes when you leave the earth to go to be with Jesus, would they make a day for you? Would they make a day for me? Is there anything that we're doing today that would carry on beyond our life that people would remember us for? Could they have a St. Shelley Day? Could they have a St. Gary Day? Could they have a St. Jim Day? You're all thinking, no. But, you know, my idea is this. Is there anything that we're doing in our life today that we would be known for in the future? And part of the problem is this. And you can go, first of all, to Philippians chapter 1. We're just going to look at a couple of things here. And they'll keep the horned beast warm. Everybody's like, what? Never mind. That's just how I am. I can't help it. But go over to Philippians chapter 1. One thing that happens is when we talk about doing something for God or saint whoever, people sometimes get funny ideas because they'll think of like some great minister or a missionary or a pastor and think, well, those people do great things for God, but me, I'm just an ordinary person. And this is part of the mistake that we make. And we'll see here, first of all, in Philippians chapter 1, and we'll go after this and look at some examples of some great men and women of God. But in Philippians chapter 1, Paul is writing a letter to this church, the church at the place called Philippi. And in Philippians 1, verse 1, he says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. So he identifies all the people in the church as saints. Saint just means somebody who's set apart. And actually, if you're in Christ, if you're born again, if you're part of the worldwide church, you believe in Jesus, then you're a saint. Now, some church groups don't agree with that necessarily, but that's the Bible definition of a saint, somebody who believes in Jesus. He talks about the saints in Christ. And just how my mind works, I thought, well, isn't it funny? He talks about the saints in Christ and the bishops and deacons. So I thought, are they like not saints then? Or anyway, no, sorry. Thought maybe they weren't as holy as the rest of the people. Anyway. But also, go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And, you know, here's something that I've seen. I've been over in Germany and Europe for over 20 years. I've gone now to basically 20 different Bible schools over there that I've taught in different countries. I've been in 20-some different churches over there besides churches in the States. And you'll see the same kind of thing over and over again. Now, within Europe, there is, you know, like here, this is a good gospel-believing, Bible-preaching church. In Europe, you only have one church like this for about every 26,000 people. And one thing that we're doing is helping to train men and women to go further with God and to do what God's called them to do, to help plant churches. That's one thing. But everybody's got a place. Everybody has something that God wants them to do. But a lot of people within Europe, maybe, I mean, I'm being really nice about it, but to say 10% of the people in Europe, the 750 million people that live in Europe, maybe, and it's not really that high, but maybe 10% are born again. It's not even that high. It's more like about 5%. And of those people, just what I've seen from personal experience and talking to people, most of those people don't know very much about God and the Bible. They're very shallow in their understanding of God. Now, this last year, we compiled statistics and everything, and just within the schools in Germany, all the ones that I went to, they have people coming to those schools from 87 different churches. There's not even that many Rhema churches in Germany. So we're getting people from all over the place. And if you include England, the Netherlands, and Norway, where I've been, I've taught people from over 100 different churches this past year. And what I, like I said, what you start to find out is that a lot of believers don't know much about God in the Word. But they need to know. Because if we don't know the truth of God's Word and we don't know who we are in Christ, if we think the saints are just the pastors or some guy that God sends to, you know, the Ukraine, like Barry and Adrian Jensen, or Grady and Becky Pickett over in Iraq, well, those are real saints. If we have a misunderstanding of who we really are, then we're going to have a problem doing what we're supposed to do, right? If you don't think you can do something, you're right, you can't. The person who thinks they can and the person who thinks they can't are both right, right? You're not going to do things you think you can't do. Isn't that true? You know, a nice movie when I was back in the States, maybe around my nephew's wedding, we watched this movie. My mom had never seen this, and I stay with my mom when I'm here. I can't stay with my dad. He lives in heaven now, and they won't let me come visit. There's no flights there. I keep looking, and how do I get flying to heaven from Milwaukee? Well, there's no flights? Anyways, so we were watching this movie, Rudy. Have you ever seen this movie? The guy that wanted to play football at Notre Dame, and they said, you're not good enough, you're too short. But he's like, I'm going to do it, I want to do it. And he did it. And the problem with a lot of us in the kingdom of God is we don't think we can do some things. But what we need to understand is that we are connected to God, we are his children, we are in Christ. And because of that, as it says in Ephesians chapter 2, sorry, verse 10, says we are his workmanship. He created us for good works. Paul wrote to Titus that God is looking for people who are zealous, who are eager to do good works. And he wasn't just writing to a bunch of pastors. He's writing to all believers. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that's the next thing we're going to look at here. And then we'll look at a couple of examples. Because, like I say, I find that people have this, we have this kind of almost like a class mentality, like there are certain Christians who are like the special forces of God. You know, they're the elite Christians, the pastors and the missionaries. And, oh, these guys are in a special category, and the rest of everybody else is down here somewhere. It's like on an airplane, you know, first class, where they sit on the throne and they bring them, you know, all this stuff. And in the back, you're kind of stuffed into a little crate, and they say, enjoy the flight. Well, in the kingdom of God, there is no first class and second class believers. We're all in the same class. We are all saints. And as Paul talks about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're all part of what is called the body of Christ. Now, this is Jim. This is not, you know, my head is not Jim. My arm is Fred. You know, my left arm is Herman. My leg is Bill. No, this is all Jim, right? Now, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talks about that we're all part of the body of Christ, and he compares it to the natural body. And then I like what he says here in verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 12. He says, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. So he's talking about every one of us. We're all part of the body of Christ. Each one of us are part of this kingdom of God as we become believers in Jesus Christ. I wanted to get to another verse here. It says, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church. And he's not talking about a building or a location. He's talking about the worldwide body of Christ. He says he's placed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings. Now, if you stop there, that's what a lot of people think. Oh, miracles and apostles and prophets, those are the spiritual people. But keep going. He does talk about apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, gifts of healings. Then he talks about helps, administrations, variety of tongues. You know, in God's eyes, he puts the prophets and the ushers in the same category. Now, people don't always do that. Oh, there's prophet so-and-so. Whoa. They live in the glory cloud. Whoa. And they're just floating around talking to God all the time. And there's the usher. Give me your money. Well, God sees them all the same. He puts the helps and administrations right there with miracles. Can you imagine that? Somebody's like, come in here, Reverend Dr. Professor so-and-so, miracle worker. I'd like to put up a billboard. Come in here, Jim, the usher. But this is how God sees things, and he sees things differently than we do. So it goes on to verse 29, and it says, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, do all have gifts of healings, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret? And he says, but earnestly desire the best gifts, for I show you, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Notice what's missing from verse 28 to 29. You know, in verse 28, he says, does everybody do this? And then in verse 29, he says, well, not everybody does this. But what's missing from verse 28 to 29 is helps in administration, because that's something everybody can do. Even if you're a prophet, apostle, worker, miracles, or whatever, you can still help. You can still do administrative type things. And that's just as great in God's eyes as working a miracle. It's true. That's where you can say amen. And I like how he finishes out there in verse 31. He says, I'm going to show you something even better. Even better than miracles? Even better than a prophet and an apostle? Yeah, he talks about walking in love. He talks about the love of God. This is greater than all the gifts. He said, yes, we should desire the great gifts. We should desire to do great things for God. But he said, here's something even better. Love. And he said, you could move mountains with your faith. You could have all the wisdom and everything. But if you don't have love, you're nothing. And this is the mistake that people make, because it's not that we lack opportunities to do great things for God. And everybody wants to do something great. Everybody wants to be known as a great, wonderful person. Nobody says, I hope my reputation is a bad reputation. I hope people think I'm a real loser. Nobody wants that. And if somebody thinks like that, their thinking is messed up. Right? Nobody wants people to think I'm some kind of loser. I want to do something great. And the problem is not that we lack opportunities to do great things for God. The problem is that we're often not ready to do those great things. The opportunity comes and we're not ready for it. So what are we going to do? Well, let's all go in the corner and cry because it's really sad. Not all of us can do great things for God. No. Everybody can do great things for God. And we have three examples we're going to look at today, real quickly, in the next 6 or 7 hours. Kept you all awake there. Okay. Go over first to Acts chapter 9. No, let's go to Acts chapter 1 first of all. Sorry. We'll go here first. Acts chapter 1, and we're going to read the very beginning of the book of Acts. How many of you know who wrote the book of Acts? Anybody know besides me? No, it was Luke, a guy named Luke. He wrote the Gospel of Luke, and then he wrote this thing called the book of Acts. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, this is Luke writing, and you can follow through the book of Acts where it's a story about the beginning of the church, and it talks about the ministry of Paul. When you get into Acts 13, it goes on, talks about Paul. And at one point, it starts talking about, we did this, we did this. Because Luke was somebody who traveled with Paul. And what Luke did, he wrote down the things that Paul and these other ones did. In Acts chapter 1, verse 1, Luke is writing, and he says, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. So he's making an account. He's writing down, first of all, he wrote down what Jesus did in the Gospel of Luke, we call it. And then he recorded what happened that we call the book of Acts. So here is somebody that we know, I believe it's in Colossians, he's referred to as Luke, the beloved physician. But this is a guy, there's no miracles recorded. There's no gifts of healings recorded. It doesn't say he was a prophet or an apostle. It says he was a beloved physician. He was somebody that fits into administration. He was just writing down what was going on. He was helping to keep things organized. Now, Luke is somebody we know about, but he didn't do any great things for God in the way that we often think. Right? Now, they named a hospital after him in Milwaukee. I'm sure he's happy about that. But, you know, Luke is somebody who did something great for God, and today we would classify him as like a clerical worker. But you can do great things for God in an office. There's a lot of people who started Bible schools in different parts of the world, and I know more about what happened in Europe. There were people who started different schools in Europe, and they failed. And you know why? They didn't have good administration. They had somebody who was there to teach and preach and prophesy and work miracles or whatever. They had people that could do that part, but they didn't have somebody like Luke. So the ministries fell apart after a while because you have to have good administration. Now, if you're an administrator or somebody working in the office or doing clerical work or something like this, or you're a secretary or you're just taking notes or whatever, people might not think you're doing a great thing for God, but God thinks it's a great thing. Because without people like Luke, you don't have anything organized. We have people, and I say we, I'm not technically in Germany anymore, but there are people in the Rhema Germany team in the office there that are awesome with the clerical work. They keep track of all the things and what's going on in the curriculum and the tests and the students and all those things like that. And if we didn't have people like that, you couldn't have those schools. And too often, we look at the people teaching in the school and the people helping with the school in two different categories. But they're actually in the same category. Paul talked about this in Philippians. He talked about, you know, we know the part where he says God will supply all of our needs. But he talked about, he said, look, I'm not looking just for what you can give. I'm looking for fruit. Because as you give and you sow and you're involved in what God is doing, that's credited to your account. Whether you're sowing finances or you're working and helping in some way, when you do those things, then you are credited with the success of those things. If you're helping in this church, you know, there's people that do office stuff here. They have to. You have to. Somebody's going to send out the little letters at the beginning of the year, you gave this much money. You got people doing other little things here. And if you don't have that, your organization's going to die. It's true. They're going to have a rush for everybody wanting to work in the office now. Well, maybe that doesn't excite you. Let's go over to Acts chapter 9. Here's another example. When I go to teach in Bible schools, I always emphasize the people working in the office, the people working behind the scenes, because if you don't have those people, you're not going to go very far. Just for me, and I have my own ministry, and all the little paperwork and all the stuff I got to do, it's like, I don't like all that stuff. But somebody's got to do it. And, you know, my mom helps me with that, my brother and different people, and help me with some of that clerical type stuff. I've got a great accountant and people like that. But you have to have that support kind of staff in place, those people there, because otherwise you're not going to go very far. you look at something like a Rhema USA, or you look at Joyce Meyer, Kenneth Copeland, you know, all the schools and churches and everything that are happening in Europe, all of those that are doing well have a good group of support people working in the office and doing things behind the scenes. Oh, look at the prophet. Oh, the worker of miracles. Oh, look at the secretary. Hallelujah. Nobody says that, but they should. Huh? Yeah, okay. Maybe you'll get excited later. You're still thinking about the horned beast. Horned beast? Corned beef? Horned? Never mind. Okay, Acts chapter 9. And here's the thing. You know, I call this message Saint Who Day. You could also call this the missing step. Because here's what I've seen over and over and over in my life, in other people that I know. There's this couple, John and Michelle Grunewald, which most of you probably never met. But they are the heads of Rhema, Europe, Africa, Middle East. Those areas of the world are overseen by this couple, John and Michelle Grunewald. John and Michelle Grunewald did not get born again one day and take over the directorship of Rhema in Rhema, Europe, Africa, Middle East the next day. They did a lot of little things before they got to that point. You know, sometimes we talk about those people that serve tables in, so get that one mixed up, Acts chapter 6, I believe, or 7, 6, and the 7 who waited on the tables, Philip and Stephen, all these different guys. And they said, look for people with a good reputation. You can read through 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus as well when it talks about people that are going to be put in these different leadership positions. One of the things they emphasize is people with a good character, a good reputation. It also talks about people, they can't be somebody who's a new convert. It talks about people first being tested. And there are a lot of times, it's not like we're looking for steps to greatness or something, that I'm going to do this, I'm going to help in the office because I know that means God will put me somewhere else. That's not the idea. But if you're not doing some of this other stuff first, you're not going to go on to greater things. Because people like John and Michelle Grunewald, and people like in my life too, God will have you do a lot of little things to prepare you for some bigger things. And what happens when you get involved doing what you can do, doing something in your church, doing whatever you can for God, as we'll see a couple more examples, what happens is God will start working on you. He'll start developing and preparing you. He'll start helping you to grow up and mature spiritually. It also helps you because, excuse me, you'll develop relationships with other people. You'll learn how to work with other people besides just texting them once in a while. You'll learn how to actually talk to other humans. That's a good thing. You have to learn how to talk to people, right? How to deal with people. You know, talking about people struggling. You look at Paul, where was his biggest struggle? Dealing with people. One of the biggest difficulties we'll have in our life is dealing with people. And when we get involved doing something like maybe clerical work, we start interacting with other people. And that will help us develop too. And even then, when you're working with other people, doing something for God, you'll learn how to even be better led by the Spirit, and you'll be able to use the things that God has put into your life. The things you learn through the Word, where are you going to use them? Well, I can put it on Facebook. Well, that's nice. But how about other people that you work with? God will give you opportunities to bring out the deposits that He's put in you when you're working with other people. Because it's pretty hard to encourage somebody you never see. Oh, you can send them a text message or something, but it's even better when you see them in person. It's hard for you to exhort those people you don't know. In Hebrews chapter 10, it talks about we shouldn't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, and we need to do it even more as we see the end approaching. And he talks about that we have to pay attention to each other so we can encourage each other for love and good works. But it's kind of hard to encourage somebody you never know, isn't it? And this is part of why we need to get involved doing the things we can do. Maybe you're great working in the office. Your dream is to sing with the music people. Oh, I want to get up on the stage and sing. I want to be, oh, Jesus, oh, Jesus. It's like, that's not your place. But that's what's in my heart. But it's not in your mouth. It's still true. Okay. Anyways, let's go to Acts chapter 9 before we get too carried away. Acts chapter 9. Now, there's a story here. This is a very interesting story. And this talks about Peter. And let's start in verse 36. We'll just read through this and make a couple comments. Acts 9, verse 36, it says, at Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. I used to think, well, she must have died of embarrassment with a name like Dorcas. Hey, Dorcas. I shouldn't say that. I'll meet her one day. Sorry. Verse 37. Okay, she was full of good works, it says, charitable deeds. Verse 37. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter rose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them out and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Now, isn't this amazing? Here's this woman. It said she did good works and charitable deeds. She made clothing for these widows. And when she died, it wasn't like, well, good riddance, who needs you? They cried. The lady made clothes and did charitable deeds. And she was so important to these people, they got Peter to come and raise her from the dead. Isn't that amazing? And Peter came and said, she just does some charitable deeds. She's not important. Let's let her be dead. Let me go raise somebody else from the dead who's really important. No, she was a valuable person in that community. She made an impact on the lives of other people with good works and charitable deeds. She was, like you could say, the ministry of helps. She did something that a lot of people wouldn't think is very important. She made some clothing for the widows. Well, who cares? But she made a difference in the lives of those people. When she died, they cried. It wasn't like, oh, well, too bad. It was like, no, we can't lose her. What do you mean you can't lose her? She's not an apostle. She's not a prophet. She's not working any miracles that we know about. She has no, you know, special miracles or healing powers. She doesn't have any of the things we consider to be great things for God. But people, when she died, they're like, we can't let this happen. We can't lose her. Now, what about us? If we were to lose, you know, the day would come when we die, would people cry over us because, oh, man, they were so valuable. They were so helpful. They did so many good deeds. They were so charitable. We can't lose them. That's a good thought, isn't it? It wasn't, you know, Tony Cook said this. How many of you know Tony Cook? You know, he's a great teacher. He was at Rame USA for many years. He travels and things now. And he worked at this church for several years before he became one of the associates at Rama Bible Church in Tulsa. And he worked there for several years. And when he was going to leave, he thought people would remember the great messages he did and how eloquent he was and how wise he was. But what people remembered is the interactions that they had with him, the things that he did with them. You don't have to work miracles to do great things for God. You can just do good deeds and be charitable, like this lady, Tabitha or Dorcas. And I think it's amazing that she was so valuable, they say, we got to raise her from the dead. This lady who sewed clothes. We wouldn't think like that today. We'd think, you know, who's one of the great ones? like Brother Hagin, maybe. You know, when he died, people are like, oh, no, Brother Hagin died. But when his tailor died, if he died, people didn't say, oh, no, his tailor died. But that's exactly what happened here. And the thing I want us to understand is we can all do something great for God, whether it's administration stuff like Luke was doing or just some charitable good works like this Tabitha was doing. There's something that we can do for God that will be a great blessing and influence on other people. Now, the last one we'll look at here in Acts chapter 4, go back a couple of chapters. And that's really just my kind of takeaway today, that everybody can do something great. And if we start doing what we can do today, God will use that opportunity to help us to develop and grow. And if we never do anything besides that, that's okay too. But no matter how wonderful you are today, no matter how great your life is today, it can be even better. God doesn't want you to just stay the same. You know, you go to a hospital and you're visiting your friend, and all of a sudden, beep, that's not good. And we don't want a flat line for Jesus, right? I just want to stay the same for Jesus. No, you want to improve. You want to get better. You want to develop. You want to do more for God than before. Here's something I like to do, and it ties in with our next story here in Acts chapter 4. But I look at what I did the last year as far as giving, and I think, you know, I want to give more this year. When I went to the Winter Bible Seminar this year in Tulsa, I keep a record of what I gave the year before, and I want to go beyond it the next year. And it's something I don't, you know, make a big deal about. I use it for an example, and I'm not telling you what I gave. You know, I gave 2 cents this year, so I doubled last year. Horned beast with cabbage? No, never mind. But, you know, I don't want to just stay the same. I want to get better. I don't want to just kind of fade off and go into the sunset. Old soldiers never die. They just fade away. Well, I'm not an old soldier, and I'm not MacArthur, who said that originally, in case you didn't know, Douglas MacArthur. Anyway, the thing is, we don't have to get to this point, well, now I've got to this place, and that's all I can do for God. There's always more. There's always something else we can do, and you don't have to move to China to do it. Right where you are, God will give you opportunities. The first opportunity we have is to grow and develop spiritually. We get these delusions of grandeur sometimes. I want to do this, I want to do that. But just start where you are today. What can you do successfully and be helpful with today? With all the Bible schools and stuff over there in Germany, so often you get people to say, well, I want to get up and I want to speak. Well, why is that the only thing that's important? It's not. We just talked about Luke, and then we talked about this Dorcas, where they did things. They weren't up in front of everybody where everybody saw them, but they made a great influence in other people's lives. You don't have to be up in front of people to be an influence on other people, right? This other church I worked in years ago, I still remember the day. This young guy came up to me one time right before the service, and he said, you know, Pastor Jim, he said, I just want to tell you, I'm so thankful that you're here. I'm so glad that God brought you to this church and you're here working with us. And it's so wonderful that you're here and you do such great things. And he went on and on. And I thought, wow. I mean, that really made my day. He didn't say, come up to the front, Jim. Let me get a microphone.
Jim, you're a wonderful person. I want everybody to know.
No. He just said that to me personally, but it really encouraged me. Everybody can do that. Everybody can smile, I think. I think it's physically possible, right? Everybody can kind of. Don't do it like that. It looks kind of scary. It's like a horror movie. But, you know, there's very simple little things that everybody can do, and that's what we're going to see in our last example. In Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 36, there's two kind of things we can see here. Acts 4:36, and Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And I don't want to emphasize the money part, even though that's important, but they nicknamed this guy the son of encouragement. Barnabas wasn't his name. That was like this nickname that they gave him. Isn't that great? The son of encouragement. Not like Mr. Negative, not like Mr. Depression, not like the dark cloud in everybody's life. They said, this is the son of encouragement. And he traveled with Paul for a while, but we don't see him working any miracles. We don't see a lot of things like that happen in his life. He was involved with Paul. But the thing is, I just love this about this guy. They called him the son of encouragement. How hard is it to encourage other people? Anybody can do that. And this guy was so good at it, that's what they called it. He's Mr. Encouragement. Wouldn't that be a great label? Wow, that's Mr. Encouragement. You know, the guy, what was his name, Reggie Jackson, the old baseball player, years ago, they called him Mr. October because he was always so good in the playoffs and everything. Mr. October. Well, what would they call us today? Mr., Miss., Mrs., whatever? What would people say about us? Would they call us the son of encouragement or something else? You know, the lousy guy that wastes all my time, the person who makes me feel depressed. You ever had this happen? Now, nobody does it here. But have you ever had this happen where you get talking to people and after a while you start feeling tired? You're kind of like, stop, please. You're draining all my energy. Well, you don't want to do that to people. You know, I was telling them a story last night. It seems, you know, you go so many places. I went to a school one time. I won't tell you where. I went to a Bible school one time. And while I was there teaching this one weekend, I had 3 people come up to me to tell me their dreams and their visions. I had a dream and God told me this. And I'm like, you're nuts. And then here comes another one. I had a vision and God told me. And I'm like, what? It's like a pizza vision we used to call it. You had too much pizza. It's not a vision from God. But we have this mentality that we have to do some big, dramatic, amazing, you know, miracle or something to be an influence in the lives of other people. You don't have to be. Barnabas was just a guy who encouraged other people. He was the one that went to get Paul when Paul was, so to speak, a young convert and brought him and got him connected with the apostles. That's something anybody can do. You can connect other people. There's a lot of things we can do that are not involving us, you know, traveling to another nation or giving away, you know, like here people use this example of Barnabas and that he had this land and he sold it and he gave the money and people say, oh, well, sell your possessions or whatever, give it to the church. That's not the point. Now, he did do that, and it's good to give, and everybody can give too. You could have said amen. That was good. Anyways, see, we're not taking another offering. You don't have to be scared. There's no people with guns at the doors that are going to say, give me your money or no. But in Romans chapter 12, you know, it talks about a ministry of giving. Now, I know a lot of people want the ministry of receiving, but there's no such thing. But there's always something you can do. I was talking to some other people one time, and they were saying, well, you know, in the church, we can't always do what we want to do for God. And the church is restricting us, and we have a system where, you know, there's the pastor and the leaders, and they restrict what other people can do. And I said, there's things you can do, and nobody can stop you. You could pray. Can anybody stop you from praying? No. You can pray at home, and nobody can stop you. Pastor Gary's not going to call you on the phone and say, you're not praying right now, are you? You better stop. Cut it out. No, you can give, you can smile, you can be an encourager. Nobody can stop you from smiling, unless you have like dental work or something, I guess. Anyways, but there are a lot of things we can do where we are today with what we have right now that will help us move forward in God's plan in our life, and that's not why we do it, right? We're not doing something just so we get somewhere else, but we need to do something. Often there's things that God wants to move us into, not just like send us to another nation or some other big celebrity thing or whatever, but he's trying to work something in our life, and it's not happening because we're not doing anything. You know, like it talked about those guys who were serving the tables, and they said, find people who have a good reputation and they're full of faith and all this stuff. How do you know that? Can you look at somebody and say, oh, you're a person of good reputation if you never met them? No. Those people had to be doing something. I did another message one time, and we'll finish up here, but I did another message one time where I talked about, I called it giant killers. You know, we know David killed Goliath, but before David killed Goliath, he killed a lion and he killed a bear. He was doing something else before he met his giant. Now, some people, they'll run away from the lion and the bear, and they won't even watch the sheep, and then when the giant comes, they want to kill the giant, and it's not going to work. Because they've missed those other opportunities that God brought into their life to help prepare them when the giant shows up. And we talked about this again last night, something else. We talked about everything. We covered the whole spectrum. No. But we were talking about how so often people run into problems and it's because of poor decisions they made. But the thing is, there were things that people can do all along that would have helped to prepare them for where they are today. And people don't do those things, then the big problem comes and they're in trouble. We had somebody in our church in Germany, this is a couple of years ago now, and they diagnosed him with, I can't remember what type of cancer, but it was a pretty serious report. They were like, you're not going to make it. This is like, this is really bad. And I remember when I heard it, and it was this couple that were living in Germany. They originally came from South Africa. He came up to Bonn in Germany. He was working with the UN, which is located there in Germany. And I remember when I heard about that, and I was telling him later, I said, when I heard the report about how they said, you got this cancer, and it's like advanced, and it's bad, I actually wasn't that concerned, because I said, I know you guys. They were connected to our church. They were people who knew the word. They'd been coming to Bible school. And I wasn't concerned, because all along, before the cancer report, they had been doing all these little things. They were helping in the church. She would come and help in the office. He was one of the ushers. They were coming to Bible school when they could. They were faithful to the church. And all those little things helped to prepare them for when the doctor said, you have a serious diagnosis of cancer. And this happened like maybe 4 years ago. And a year or so ago, she came to the church and gave the testimony she's cancer-free. And this is the thing. We want to do great things for God. We want to have these great success stories. We want, when we face the challenge, to be able to overcome and kill that giant. But the problem is, there's things God puts right in front of us that we can do today, and we're not doing it. Anybody can help organize and administrate stuff. Anybody can be charitable and do good deeds. Anybody can encourage other people. And if we start doing some of those things today, right where we are in our church, with our family, with the people around us, and we start making a positive influence in their lives for God, as we start doing those things, we'll start seeing some other results happening in our life. Because our goal is not to have the happy, successful life, even though that's what we all want. That's not our goal. That's not our focus. Our goal and focus is to do the will of God, and as we do the will of God and fulfill His plan for our life, that's when we get the happy, successful life we really want. But if you don't do the one, you're not going to get the other. And it's just a fact. I've seen it in my life. I've seen it in lives of so many other people. And the whole thing starts with, where are we today and what can we do right now? I remember when I got born again and my life was such a mess, and I thought, maybe one day they'll let me help with the ushers. But then if they know what I was like before, they might not. Some of the stuff I used to do, all right? But you know what? I could barely see myself as helping as an usher, and thank God for great ushers. I've been an usher for many, many years. But the thing was, I could barely see that God would use me as an usher. And as I just got involved, the first thing I did, I was cleaning in the church. That was one of the first things I did, and I started helping doing other little things. And all those other little things helped to prepare me for where I am today. Just one. I'll give you one more example and we'll be done. I was in a school, one of the schools in Germany last year, and I think it was right after my trip here last time in August. And there was a student in the school that we needed to talk to about some certain things. There was kind of an issue going on there. And, you know, people have issues and we want to help them. And so the director of the Bible schools in Europe, her name is Monica Wagner, which you guys met her, I think. Real nice. And she said, Jim, you're going to go down to the school, and what we need you to do, you need to go with the person overseeing the campus there. We call him the campus coordinator. And you and that person need to sit down with this guy and talk to him about some of this stuff. And Monica said, Jim, I want you to say this, and here's what you need to talk to him about. We need to make sure everything's on track, that he's not doing this and he is doing that. So we got together with him, and you know, I sat and I was talking to him and everything, and we got it all straightened out. And after the school that night, the campus coordinator was taking me back to the hotel. And I said, how do you think that went when we talked to the student and, you know, dealt with these issues? And, you know, was that okay? And do you think it went well? And they said, you know, I just sat there and thought, it was so great. The way you talked to them, and I thought, boy, it was so good how you said those things and how you talked to them and, you know, how you had that ability to do that. And I started thinking, yeah, when did I learn to talk to people like that? When did I learn to be so kind of diplomatic and addressing a kind of a difficult situation and saying, okay, this is what you better not do again, and this is what you ought to be doing? And I thought to myself, when did I learn how to do that? We didn't have a class in school on how to be an intelligent speaker when you're talking to other people. But I thought about all the different things that I'd done through my Christian life, interactions with other people, developing by spending time with the Word and with God in prayer, and all those things that helped to shape me into the person I am today, that helped to prepare me to talk to one of our students in Bible school. And it's the same thing with all of us. Where we are today, God has something that He'll put in front of us and put into our hands that we can do right now that is not just going to send us into some glorious, bright future. That's part of it. But the thing is, God will use it to help us where we are today to grow and develop spiritually and to get to the place where He wants us to be in our life. Amen? And everybody can do something. Every one of us is the somebody that someone else needs. And it starts with doing what we can today. So let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Your word. We thank You that we are part of the body of Christ, that You have a plan and a purpose for each one of us. And we believe as we continue to do those things that we have in front of us, that we, the things we can put our hand to today, as we do those things and we're faithful in those things, that You'll bless us, You'll help us, and You will use these things to work in our life and to help us to develop so that we are ready for the things that are coming in our life, the positive and the negative. We thank You, Father, for each and every one of us here today, that You're working in our lives, that You're helping us to be aware of and recognize the opportunities that You give us, and You're helping us to make the best use of those things, that we are filled with the knowledge of Your will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding so that we can do those things You've called us to do. We thank you, Father, for the bright future you have for each and every one of us. No matter where we've been or even where we are today, you have a bright future ahead for us, and we can do great things for you. We thank you for it, Father, and believe from this day forward we're going to do even greater things for you than we've ever done before. We thank you for it, Father, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.